Acts. We're going to start in, if you look at the bulletin, it's chapter 7, verse 51, all the way to the end of the chapter, and then we move on into chapter 8 and a couple of verses there. Today we have as our subject the Holy Spirit in the church. The Holy Spirit in the church. Our complement to that is, do we resist him? Do we resist him? And I want to say to you that we're going to talk today about receiving the Holy Spirit, which happens one time, the moment you trust him as your Savior. And then there is a continual filling, which is your decision. Do I want to be led by the Spirit or not? So I want to say before we get started that if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, he died for you personally. And he shed his blood for you personally. And if you will today stop and cease from your own works to try to gain entrance into heaven and to trust him and what Jesus has done for you to get you there, he promises that you can have eternal life. And so that invitation is to all of us today. And if you don't know him, now is the time of salvation. So today we are going to look at the Holy Spirit in the church, as I mentioned, as our subject. Our complement is, do we resist him? Do we resist his wisdom? Do we resist his commands, his message? Do we resist his power? And do we resist his plan? What we'll be looking at here today is the life of a Spirit-filled believer and the result of it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 51. And we're going to go back and talk about some of this, but Stephen is about to be stoned, and the reason he's going to be stoned is because in verse 51 he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them who showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it," and then on in to the stoning of Stephen. On into the stoning of Stephen. And the key verse here that I want to focus on is, you always resist him. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Farther on in the book of Acts, as you know, the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus, and he was knocked to the ground, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice came back to him and said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." It's a resistance that the Lord was talking to Paul about. A goad, back in the times when he was speaking of, was something that they would put on an ox. And any time the ox would go his own way or try to go his own way, they would pull the rein of it, and this sharp object would go into the neck of the oxen to make sure that he would go in the right direction. And so the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." As I said, occasionally the beast would kick, and the more the ox kicked, the more likely it would stab into the flesh of his leg and would cause greater pain. Swindoll cites three things that Paul kicked against. Number one, the life and words of Jesus Christ. Saul heard Jesus teach and preach in public places. He was there. They were probably similar in age. They would be contemporaries in a city Saul knew well, and Jesus frequently visited. So he heard the words of Jesus Christ. He strained his ear at every word and wondered how this one got to be so popular. And I believe it was Paul's sinful past, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, that drove him on for the Savior. Number two, the second thing that goaded Paul was Stephen's peaceful death.
I don't know that Paul ever got over that.
I think that as he went on, and he probably still had clothes that were stained by the blood of Stephen. I don't know that he ever got over it. So it was hard for him to resist that, but he did. Thirdly, the courageous faith of the Christians. In the face of certain death, it must have goaded him that these people are dying peacefully. And so when we think of Saul's conversion, it appears that it happened immediately based on what we read, but it didn't. The Spirit was drawing Paul to himself. It took a while. And yet Paul went his own way. He kicked with resistance. And as we saw in Acts 9, we see here in chapter 7, it's hard. You always resist him. I was in Sunday school last week, and I asked one of the kids down there, they're young men and young ladies, I asked, you know, what does it mean to resist the Holy Spirit? And one of them said it means to go your own way. It means to go your own way. The Spirit's pulling you this way. It means to go your own way. You don't heed any of the warnings. You don't listen to what the Spirit is telling you. You just go your own way. And you know what? That's great when we read it, and it sounds great in theory, but when you apply it to every instance in our life, whether it's what we say to our friends, our spouses, it means something that you resist His job, His work, and that is teaching, guiding, convicting. You resist it. I was at work the other day, and I still laugh when I hear about this. The salesman was telling me a story about this guy who rented a motorhome. And I want you guys just to take hold of this thought for a minute. I mean, I hear stories all the time, first-time rental guys, you know, tree branches through the roof, you know, that they don't see. But this guy was driving down the street, and he took off 8 mirrors. I think about, just take hold of that thought for a minute. I mean, think about it. Driving down the street, just taking the sides of cars off and the mirrors that go with it. Now, I don't know about you, but the first one, I'd have to say, what was that? I'd have to. And the second one, there it is again. And the third one, I'd have to say, you know what? That doesn't sound normal. I better stop. This guy, 8 times, takes off 8 mirrors. Unfortunately, when the Spirit says, don't do that, we don't say, what was that? When He says it again, we don't say, there it is again. We just kind of go our own way until 8 times the damage is done. Our conscience becomes so seared that we don't even feel the tugs of the Spirit any longer. You do always resist Him. And so we see that in chapter 7 here. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So do we resist His wisdom? How did we get here? How did we get to this point? And we'll move on rather quickly. If you turn back to chapter 6, of Acts, verse 5 through 10, we pick up where Stephen actually started, and you have the first functioning of the church as a body here, where deacons are set apart, and you have this ministry in the church. And it says, the saying pleased the whole multitude in verse 5, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Notice farther on down in verse 8, Stephen full of faith and power. It's not the Holy Spirit anymore. And you remember what Jesus said way back in chapter 1, you will receive what? Power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Stephen was loaded. He was loaded with the Spirit, which is defined as power and faith. Let me tell you something. You can have faith all day long and not have power of the Spirit. You can believe all day long and not be moved by the Spirit. This guy had them both. He had them both. And so when you get to verse 10, this starts out as a conversation. Stephen's doing miracles and signs and wonders, and he's saying stuff. And they pull him before the leaders, and they say, is that so? And he goes on in verse 10, started out as a conversation, and you got all the big guys there. And it says this, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Isn't that something? They were not able to resist what he said. It was during time of persecution. It was during a time of someone disagreeing with what you were saying. And he just spoke the word of God. Remember what Jesus told us when they arrest you and deliver you up. Don't be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but whatever is given you in that hour, or whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Remember that? For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And then Jesus warned or comforted his disciples in John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to remembrance whatsoever I have taught you. And so here's Stephen in a time where there's disagreement, time where there's persecution, and the Spirit is just giving him words to say. I want to tell you all that that does not happen by itself. He has to draw from a pool of verses, doesn't he? His doesn't give you stuff to say. He gives you stuff that you already know, and he's reminding you of things that you already know. He's stirring up your heart by way of remembrance. So if you don't know the Word of God, if you're not reading and studying and knowing His promises, what does the Holy Spirit even bring to remembrance? We must know the Word of God. We need to know Him more and more. And it says they couldn't resist Him, and so it leads to slander. Verse 11 and 12 of the same chapter, they got men who said, "We have heard Him speak blasphemous words." And here's what he was accused of. He spoke against Moses, he spoke against God, he spoke against the law, and he spoke against the temple. And when he lays this out, I'm telling you, it's beautiful. It's because he knew the Word of God. And it goes on to say, and they stirred up people and elders and scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. They were not able to resist his wisdom. It leads to slander. Look at verse 13, what they accuse him of. And they set up false witnesses and said, "This man does what? Doesn't stop speaking blasphemous words." They couldn't shut him up. And we kind of laughed at that last week when I said, "Wouldn't it be great if you died and they put on your gravestone, he just wouldn't shut up?" I mean, we laughed, but think about that. What a compliment. This guy would not shut up for Jesus Christ. And that's what Stephen did. That's the life of a Spirit-filled believer. Because when you're living the life of a Spirit-filled believer, God's plan is rolling on. The kingdom is being forwarded. And so he wouldn't shut up. I got to ask you, when we speak, what comes out of our mouth? I mean, we talk about being filled with the Spirit, but when we apply it to our daily lives, what comes out of our mouth when it comes to our parents? When it comes to our spouse, you know, we love each other here, but man, behind closed doors, what do we talk, how do we speak to each other? When we're at work and we're laughing and the jokes are starting, what do we say? You know what, I'm going to say this, I'm going to make people laugh, and I want to see how close I can get to that line, you know, to make people laugh without really letting them think I might not be a believer. What do we talk about, man? What comes out of our mouth? Do we actually stop and think before we speak? I'm learning to do that because I'm telling you, if you look at my shoes, there's teeth mark all over them from putting my foot in my mouth. Do we actually stop and think about what we're going to say? Do we speak in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? It affects all areas of our lives, whether we're being persecuted, whether we're talking to someone about Jesus Christ and they tell us about John Smith. Do we know verses that we can come back and share the love of Christ with, that the Holy Spirit can stir us up so that we can share the gospel? Or do we say, you know what, when I get to church on Sunday, I'm going to ask him about it? No, go find it. Be like a Berean man. Go find the truth in the Word of God, so that when it comes time to defend what you believe, you can stand up and trust the Spirit to speak through you. That is the life of a Spirit-filled believer. Do we speak in the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit? And again, in order for that to happen, you need to know the Word of God. If you remember in Acts chapter 11, and if you turn over to that real quick, and Kevin's going to probably pick up on this in a couple of weeks, but when the boys up north called Peter up there and he said, they asked him, they said, listen, we found out you were in the house of a Gentile, man, and you actually ate with them. Peter, in verse 15, starts in that whole chapter, starts telling him what happened when he was at Joppa, when his sheet came down and there was all manner of four-footed beast in it. And in verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. He's talking about Cornelius. And you get to verse 15, and it says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us in the beginning. Notice what he says. Then remembered I. He remembered what Jesus had said, and that's what we're called to do, to know the Word of God, so when the Spirit speaks, we can say, then I remembered the Word of God. So do we resist His wisdom? Do we speak in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? Guys, just shut your eyes for just a minute and imagine yourself in every aspect of your life. What comes out of my mouth, man? When I'm being persecuted or questioned, what do I rely on? Programs? Unfortunately, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being replaced by programs. It's being watered down. And we'll see that as we go on. What do I speak? Do I rely on the Spirit to speak through me? What comes out of my mouth in my daily life? When I'm behind closed doors, do we speak in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? Number two, do we resist His commands? Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 9. Stephen starts to defend. They accused him of blaspheming God, Moses, the temple, and the law. And if you notice in chapter 7, verse 2, the first thing he says is, he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. Watch this. The who of glory? The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And he ties it all in. He's saying, I'm not a blasphemer of God. You are. And the first thing he talks about is Joseph. Remember Joseph in verse 9 and 10? They threw him in the pit. First time he's rejected. Second time he came back as a what? A deliverer. See what he's building towards? Jesus was rejected. And then what was he? The deliverer. I didn't reject it. You did. And then he moves on to Moses. Farther on in chapter 7 and verse 25, he starts talking about Moses and he says, listen, Moses saw two guys fighting, tries to break them up, and one of them says, who made you a ruler over us? You rejected him. I'm not blaspheming Moses. You rejected him. You reject the Spirit constantly. You rejected him. Finally, Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law of God, and what's the first thing that they did? You know what? We need a calf built, man. He's not coming back. Forget him. We'll go our own way. We'll build the calf. We'll do our own thing down here in the wilderness. Remember that? You do always resist the Spirit. What does it mean to go your own way, man? That's what a 20-year-old told me. It means to go your own way. All he wanted them to do was to know him and obey him. They saw deliverance after deliverance. Think about that in the wilderness. They saw him deliver. They saw him deliver. They saw him part the Red Sea. They saw him feed them bread from heaven. Are you serious? Loaves of bread falling from heaven? I mean, Jimmy drives something. He drives in a loaf of bread. Can you imagine bread falling out of heaven? What would we think? We see deliverance every day in our lives, guys. Think about it. Every day we see God move in one way or another, whether it's providing for us at work, whether it's, oh my goodness, I made a $100 error in my checkbook and I have $100 extra for a bill that I need to pay. Every day we see Him provide, and yet we continue to not trust Him. The next time a mountain comes up, we forget what He did back here, and we resist Him. Every day we see Him deliver, and we don't obey Him. We do in the moment. Oh, Lord, thank You. And the next thing you know, we're fighting with our brother, we're fighting with somebody, and we forget what He's done for us. Do
Do we resist his commands?
Number three, do we resist the message? Think about this. Conviction is the first work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, and conviction can result in what happened in Acts chapter 2. Remember that? Peter stood up, and how many people get saved? 3,000, right? But what happens when that don't happen? Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 33. Turn back a little bit. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers, this is Peter standing up again, his second message. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Notice the message hasn't changed. Him has God exalted at his right hand to be the prince and a savior, to give deliverance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Watch this. We are as witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given them to obey him. And when they heard this, they did what? They took counsel to slay him. You see, when we spread the gospel, oh my goodness, it's glorious when thousands are getting saved, or when one person puts their trust in Jesus Christ. But when there's friction or resistance, what do? Look at chapter 7 here. Stephen's about to get stoned to death. Holy Spirit is his conviction in salvation is his number one work. But when things don't go right, what do? Do we change the message? Unfortunately, the message of the gospel has been replaced when things get tough by programs, by plays, you name it. And they're not wrong. But I want to tell you, they are a support to the real deal, and that is the Word of God. We do not change the message because things get a little tough. People sin, they die. They trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they can live forever with him. The message is the same. We don't change it to suit our condition here. Now, granted, there's different ways to approach it, but the message does not change because the terrain gets a little tough. Peter stood up two times. Two times he stood up and said, "You killed him." Stephen did the same thing, and he's about to go under here. "You killed him. You people are stiff-necked and you're uncircumcised in heart. And you persecuted all of the prophets." Same thing that our fathers did, you did. The message did not change. Notice this in verse 5, or verse 55 of chapter 7. But he being full of the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit was a way of life for Stephen. Remember chapter 6? Full of the Spirit, full of power, full of faith. Think about this, guys. Consequently, he did not have to make any adjustments in his life when it came time to face death. You know, sometimes we get to that point, we need to change things in our life, not him. We need to be living a life right now so close to Jesus Christ that when it comes time to die, we don't have to change anything. People can say of us, "He lived his life Spirit-filled." He didn't have to get anything together in the last moment. It had been together all along. In chapter 6, that's why they chose him, and he's still full of the Holy Spirit in chapter 7. He was full of the Spirit all the time, and because he was full of the Spirit, normal reactions did not take over when he was being stoned here. He dealt in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we resist the message? He didn't respond in the flesh, he responded in the Spirit, and that was his strength, and that is our strength. I want you to notice this. Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, the first thing he did was what? You read that in your Bible there? What did he do? But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, did what? Looked up. Isn't that something? He was looking for Jesus at that time. He looked up. Now, what was he looking for? You remember in Acts chapter 1, in fact, let's just turn back there. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, if you look at verse 9 through 11, this is after they got the command that you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice what it says. And when they had spoken these things in verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received out of their sight. So he ascends into heaven. And they're all looking up.
They're all looking up like this.
While they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven," watch this, "shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go."
What's Stephen looking for? He's looking for him. You coming back now? Are you coming back now? Because it says that he looked up, and notice what he said. He didn't just gaze into heaven. It says he looked up steadfastly. He's looking for something.
And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God.
And that's something. Persecution comes. First thing he does, "You coming back? You coming back?" Jesus all along is seated at the right hand of God, not here. And I wonder if when his children are persecuted, if he doesn't stand all the time. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what 1 John tells us? "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now watch this. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That's something. The promise is when he appears, just staring at him, just seeing him in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be like him, will be changed, just by his presence. And every man that looks for that steadfastly will purify himself even as he is pure. Stephen is being persecuted. The first place he looks is up. Think about that. In our life, no matter what it is, a spirit-filled believer is looking towards the eastern sky. Every day he wakes up, he is moved by the promise that he's coming back for. And that's where we look. Do we resist the message?
Stephen went on. Notice this. He sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And notice what he says as he goes on in verse 56 and 57. I said, "Behold, I see the heavens open." Notice this. The who? The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Using the phrase "Son of Man" was the last straw for Stephen. Why? Remember Jesus? Remember what he said? In fact, you don't need to turn there, but way back in Matthew chapter 26, it says this. When he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verse 62, he said, "The high priest arose and said unto him, 'Do you not answer anything?'" We heard about that in a worship meeting. He didn't open his mouth. "Do you not answer anything? What is it which these witnesses say against you?" Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said unto him, "You have said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see" what? "The Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And what did the high priest do? They tore their clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy," and they crucified him for that. For that claim, he was crucified. Stephen's vision and words describing who he saw throws the claim that Jesus made right back on him. He looked up and said, "The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He threw it right back in their faces. Jesus claimed he would be at the right hand of God. Remember? Stephen said, "He's there." Jesus said, "I'm going there." Stephen said, "That's something." And for that claim, they stoned him. The life
of a Spirit-filled believer? Wisdom. The commands are obeyed, and the message stays the same no matter what. Why? Looking up. And that's where he gets his strength. That's where he gets his hope, and that's where he gets the promises. Number four, do we resist the power of the Spirit? We don't resist the wisdom. We don't resist the commands. We don't resist the message. Do we resist the power? Now notice this in chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to be buried. And as for Saul, he went into every household, and he's making havoc of the church. He's dragging men and women out. And notice what it says in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad did what? And went everywhere preaching the gospel. Things look grim. Things look grim. And that takes us back to Luke, the verses we read in Luke. When Jesus was sitting there talking to his disciples in Luke, before he told them, I'm going to give you things to say and it's going to be by the Spirit, he said, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings, rulers for my name's sake. And then in verse 13, he throws out this little thing to them and says, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. And that's something. What kind of testimony are you going to be when there is persecution? It's going to give you an opportunity to shine for me and for the kingdom. This is going to be an open door for you to take the gospel everywhere. And in order for Jesus to expedite his plan that we spoke about in Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, persecution sets in. Persecution scatters the church, and because of that, believers go everywhere. And what do? They preach the gospel. What a plan. In fact, turning back to chapter 8 that we're in right now, getting into the second part of our passage, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Then you have the Samarians, the Samaritans, and you have the house of Cornelius in the next two chapters. And when you get to chapter 11, verse 19, notice this. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, and they're still preaching the gospel. You see, the persecution of the church always brings gospel opportunity. Persecution of the church purifies the church. It makes the church strong. It makes the church bold. John MacArthur said this, the blood of martyrs becomes the seed of the church. It's an evangelistic strategy, and you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see that, and I'm going to tell you, no other religion has a book like that. People get persecuted, they should get stronger for Jesus Christ. Do we resist the power that's in us that no matter what happens to us, we still maintain the witness for Jesus Christ? When there's any kind of threat in our lives, I have to ask, because I know there is in mine, are we silenced? Peter could have really shut down from Pentecost, but he stands up again and preaches another gospel with the same message, you killed him. When there's a threat in our life, whether it's what will my friend think of me, will my neighbor think I'm a holy roller or a fanatic? Do we shut down? Or do we further the kingdom no matter what with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you how much he loves you. And on we go. Let me tell you where you're going if you don't know him. And on we go. When something happens in our lives, do we shut down? Are we silenced? Remember, we need to know the word of God in order for that to happen. When somebody says, yeah, but what about this? You need to turn to your Bible and say, read that right there. And let me tell you something, guys. You won't have to say a word. I remember years ago witnessing, just got saved. It was 1979, 1980. And let me tell you, when you first get saved, remember that? Remember that? When nothing else mattered? I remember coming up against this just devout individual, and he had his own ideas. And he was just argumentative. And you get into an argument with people about the gospel, and nothing is ever productive out of that. But what about this? And I mean, the questions were so ridiculous that it was just ridiculous. It was beyond ridiculous. And all I did was, and let me tell you, it's nothing that I did. It's what I was just told to do. And we just obey what God tells us to do. And I opened the Bible and I said, read that. And I'd walk out onto the showroom floor. And I'd hear, yeah, but what about this? And I'd just read that. And I'd walk out on the showroom floor. And before you know it, this guy gets saved. Not because of anything I did, because he read the Word of God and it convicts. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his first job in salvation, is to convict one of sin. And so we need to know the Word of God, and we need to know what to do. So, do we resist His wisdom? Do we resist the commands? Do we obey Him seriously? When the Spirit says, don't do that, do we go that way or do we go our own way? Do we resist the message? Do we soften the blow of the message just because we're afraid? Number four, we don't realize, guys, we're carrying the Creator of the universe inside of us, and we forget what power we have to go forward. Do we resist the power of the Holy Spirit? The life of a Spirit-filled believer, let me show you what it leads to. And that takes us into the second part of our message here. Do we resist the plan? Because of the persecution, look what happened in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. This is the beginning of the gospel being carried to the Gentile world that was spoke about in Acts chapter 1. It goes to all nations, and it was expedited by the persecution of the church. What a plan. Now remember this, guys. Back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to Matthew, and he says, Matthew, you're Matthew. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Remember that? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you what? I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. So on Pentecost, who's there preaching the gospel? Peter stands up and says, you killed him. Now we get to Samaria and watch what happens here. Look at verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Little different. These people are getting saved, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. You see, it's a transition period. Peter had what? The keys to the kingdom. He was there at Pentecost, and now he's going down here to Samaria, and notice what he does. Verse 15, who when they came down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. It's different. The Jews got it now, and now the Samaritans have it. Samaritans. Is it Samaritans? I get mixed up. Anyway, it's the carrying out of God's plan. They send Peter and John down there. Peter prays for them. They receive the Holy Spirit. Key number two. The Jews have it. Now the Samaritans have it. Samaritans have it. Key number two. Peter went down there for two reasons. Number one, he had the keys. But number two, remember in chapter 11, when the boys up north called him and said, Peter, what's going on? Peter said, listen, guys, I'm preaching the Word of God, and as I said, Kevin will talk about this
Next time, when the house of Cornelius receives it, the uttermost parts of the world, Peter stands up and says, look, I was just preaching the word of God. The Holy Spirit fell on them like it did on us at Pentecost. How could I resist it? So Peter's down there for two reasons. Number one, he had the key. And number two, so he could say it's the same body. There's not two different bodies, because if Peter doesn't go, the Samaritans hated the Jews and vice versa. They would think that there was two churches. So God, in all of his infinite wisdom, says, I got to make this happen so that they know that it's one body, whether Jew or Gentile. Isn't it great? God is just so wise. And his plan is so great. What a plan it was. It's the beginning of the gospel going to all nations. And so Peter's down there. Peter defends it, the same spirit that was given and baptized them that we had. It's the same thing that the Gentiles have, putting us in to one body. And so you have the plan of God taking shape. Isn't that something? So you have key number two in Acts chapter 8. Pentecost, you had them. Samaritans have it. Next time we're going to hear about the Gentiles having it in chapter 10, but it's God's plan taking shape. Now let me say this to you. God is going to move no matter what. God is going to move no matter what. Remember I said that. But when we as believers are spirit-filled and led by his spirit, we operate in the realm of his wisdom. We deliver a gospel message that is according to his word. We obey commands that the world looks at us and says, I want what they have. We move about in the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter what, we're preaching the word of God. And when that happens, we are available for his plan. They were persecuted and they went everywhere. Philip goes down to Samaria and you have his plan. When we are operating in his wisdom, obeying his commands, delivering the message, operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, we are available for us to move the kingdom forward. I don't want to be one of those that resist the Holy Spirit. We are available to be used in the plan of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your plan and that you have included us in it. Father, I pray that we as believers would not get in your way, but that we would be available. The way we speak, the way we live, the way we preach, the way we move about, that we would be available for you to use us to further your plan until you come for us. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.